Amen. Thank you, Brother Christensen. Well, we had some rain, didn't we? Now, you may not have liked it, but it's what God ordered. Now, the frogs and the ducks loved it. Well, I've enjoyed being with you today. It's been fun. And Dr. Don Siss, years ago, was preaching, and a lady came up to him after the service and said, "I'm offended." And he said, "Well, ma'am, why are you offended?" And she said, "You have too much fun in church." He said, "Ma'am, do you know how much I'm in church?" He said, "I'm usually in church just about every night. If I didn't have fun at church, I'd never have fun." Amen. Well, I want to get you down into dirt, get you really dirty tonight. Go to Jeremiah chapter 18. Jeremiah 18. What we have here is an illustration, and I love the simplicity that the Holy Spirit uses. You know, everybody, even if you're not an educated person, can understand a potter taking dirt, common clay, that's worthless until the potter takes it and forms it, puts it on the wheel, and makes it into a vessel that's useful. Everybody can understand that. And if you don't think it has an application individually here, the application is, interpretation is, God can remake Israel as a nation. But he also talks about the individual in verse 11, and we'll see in a moment. And the broader interpretation is that God can take our lives and remake them for his use and glory. There's an underlying message that the potter puts his hands on the clay, and there's an imperfection, and as he puts pressure on it, on the wheel, it crumbles, it's marred. And he takes it, reworks it, puts it back on the wheel, forms it, and makes a vessel according to what he wants, without imperfections. Now, folks, I love to go through the scriptures and say, now, why does he use dirt? Now, my son, who's the pastor of Great Hope, is always saying, we're just glorified mud balls. But if you go back to creation, what did God use to make man? You see the parallel? Isn't that interesting? And so why does he use dirt? Because he started with dirt. And until God put his hands on that dirt, Adam didn't have an identity with a body, with a brain, with a heart, with a mouth, with feet, until God put his hands on it. And ladies and gentlemen, though we may have a functioning body today, it's just a glorified mud ball. But unless you let God put his hands on your life, you'll not be useful to him. We're not self-made. And that really is the teaching of the passage. Let me read it. It says in verse 1, the word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words. You understand? He's going to give him an illustration, a life illustration that everybody in that area understood, because they used a lot of pottery in those days. They couldn't have the door-to-door salesman come by and sell them stainless steel. Didn't happen. Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in his hand, in the hand of the potter. So he made it again, another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, here's the application. That's the illustration. Here's the application. O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as the potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in mine hand, O house of Israel. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Help us to take this illustration that was given to Jeremiah the prophet, Lord, about Israel's usefulness to God and the fact that they needed to God needed to work on them as a nation if he was going to use them and fulfill his promises in them. Lord, so is it true of us in our lives if you're going to use us. Lord, we got to let you put your hands on us and remake us according to the vessel that you desire. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to realize that every person here, though we are nothing, if you looked at the chemistry of our physical bodies and what you've given us to work with, Lord, with your hand of opportunity and your hand of omnipotence, you can take us, Lord, and use us to do things that ordinarily we could not. And Lord, we ask that you help us to be willing to allow you to handle us tonight and teach us. And may we leave here, Lord, with an anticipation that you will use us if we surrender into your hands. And we'll praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The Bible says, so he made it again. Aren't you glad that God has second chances? You know, you really need to start over every day, don't you? We need to keep short accounts with God. I do this because, there are starting points every day in your life. Waking up is a dramatic event in my life. It may be in yours too. For some of us, it's harder than others. Me, I get right up. My wife, it takes her a while. But I beat the alarm clock usually, and I put my feet on the floor, and usually, not 100% of the time, I say something to my Lord. I say, this is your day. Lord, help me to be a testimony. Use me today. I'm not saying I'm always willing as the day goes on, but I start off that way. It's a good starting point. Before I talk to my wife, I mean, I can't really talk to her until she's had her coffee, okay? And so, and if I do before then we already start the day off wrong. But by the way, men, your wife needs 1 hour more sleep a night than you do. That's in my marriage series. I won't get into that, but that's normal, okay? That's not unnormal, okay? She needs one more hour of sleep than you do. Ladies, somebody ought to say amen. And it ought to be a feminine tone to it. It should not be a bass or a baritone tone. You need an extra hour of sleep a night, just the way you're made. And so he says, I'll make you again a vessel as seemed good to the potter to make it. Now, the primary interpretation of that passage is we need to be more interested in God's eternal makeover. We need to be more interested in what God can do with us than what we can do with us. There are no self-made Christians, okay? You're not your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. They belong to God because he created you. He recreated you in a new birth, and he can motivate you and control your life if you let him, and leads you down a path that's straight and narrow that will have an impact not only in your life but in the lives of other people. You see, we've got to believe that, or just as soon as circumstances don't look like they're headed that way, we'll default. We'll balk at it. By the way, why do you think it? Everybody probably thinks, well, you know, I gave my life to Christ, I got saved. Why am I having these problems? He's still working on me. To make me what ought to be. The bottom line is, a faith that has never been tried is a worthless faith. Do you understand that you may be being prepared for what you're supposed to do? And he needs to knock some rough edges off. And he will test your resolve. Did you really mean it when you went to the altar and said, this is my life, you can have it? He will test your faith. You know why? Because if you've ever lifted weights, you can't just keep lifting a 5-pound weight and a curl if you're going to get stronger. After you get 5 pounds down, you got to go to 7 pounds, 10 pounds, 20 pounds. Resistance is there to make you stronger. Job said, "For when I am tried, I shall come forth as gold." Amen. So we need to understand, folks, we are in God's laboratory of growth. God is honored when you are faced with a dilemma, a blockade in the road to your service for Christ and your life, and you trust Him. He's glorified. It's not about you, but it involves you and me. It's about Him. It's not about our pleasure. It's not about whether it's always sugar and spice and everything nice. It's not a conflict-free life. You don't make pottery without beating up the clay. You got to make the clay pliable. You got to get the stones out of it. You got to get the hard parts out of it. You got to shape it according to the design of the potter. You got to take raw material that's worthless and make it valuable by beating on it, pressing it, rolling it, stamping it, doing everything you can. Then put it on a wheel and then put pressure on it with your hands to form it into the vessel that the potter wants and has designed. That's the message. And so Judah, a broken nation in the hands of God, will be remade in the hands of God. That's the interpretation. So all promises to her will be fulfilled. Now, ladies and gentlemen, the nation of Israel has blessed you and I as Gentiles. Yes, most of the writers of the Bible are Jewish. That's right. We need to understand that God chose Israel, and then more specifically the tribe of Judah, to bring the Messiah, the Lord Jesus, into the world, which makes all of this possible. We need to understand that. But God don't make any junk. And He takes glorified mud balls if they're willing to get on His wheel, and He'll shape them into the vessel that He wants you to be. But that takes faith, because it's a bumpy road and you have some bumps in you that God wants to take off, and we don't want to let them go. And maybe it'll crush you, but if you'll get back in His hands, He'll push on you, make you pliable, make you into that vessel He wants, and put you back on the wheel and refine you. There is a spiritual interpretation to individual believers, not just the nation of Israel. Go down to verse 11. "Now therefore, go to, speak to the men of Judah." You know, everything rises and falls on the grassroots level. If we win elections that put conservatives in office, it's because individuals everywhere get off the front pew and register and vote. Hello, we proved that in the Virginia election. Did you hear about that?
That's right.
Do you know how many, the Independent Baptist Faith Wins, do you know how many unregistered church members, mostly Independent Baptists, registered and voted for the first time because of the efforts of Faith Wins? 70,000 who'd never voted before in our churches. Do you know how many votes Youngkin won by the governorship? 77,000. Everything rises and falls. Churches are strong because of the individuals and the individual families in a church. It's weak based upon, if we have a dysfunctional church, it's because we have dysfunctional families. And if we have dysfunctional families, we have absent fathers. They may be present, but spiritually they're absent. Now, look at verse 11. "Now therefore, go to speak to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, thus saith the Lord, behold, I frame evil against you and devise a device against you." And here He says, "Return ye now," get it, "every one," that's the grassroots level, right, "from his evil way, and make your ways and your doings good." So he gives an illustration, the potter, the clay, a broken vessel, he puts back together, he makes again according to his desire. And then we have the application. He said, I can do the same thing to you. You're like clay in God's hands, and Israel, and I can make you the nation you ought to be if you'll just get back on my will. If you'll let me put my hands on you, then I can fulfill my promises for you. And then he takes it a step further. And he says, every man, if you'll do right, you'll follow me. I'll be able to do this. So there is a spiritual individual application, and I'd like to apply that to all of us. Let's identify the characters. There are three characters here. There's the potter. The potter here is God. Are you with me? Verse 6 says, cannot I do with you as this potter? Who is that? God says, like this potter has done to the vessel and the clay, I can do to you. Then, and by the way, the potter did have a plan and a pattern and a purpose for the clay. And God had a plan and a pattern and a purpose for the nation of Israel. Hey, he's got a plan and a purpose for you. Then there's the clay. That's the other element of the story. Guess who that is? You and I. We're the clay. The raw material of humanity. The potter works you into useful material. In the natural state, that clay is not ready to be put on the wheel. That clay is just ordinary, common dirt. That's all it is. It's worthless by itself. And it must be worked into a usable substance before you can make a vessel out of it. And then you have the vessel. That's the other element. You, that's you and I, after God puts his hands on our life, the potter puts the clay on the wheel and shapes it according to his design. Now, anyone can understand that, can't they? Don't you love the simplicity of Scripture? It's not hard to understand. We have to be put in the master's hands. We have to be willing to be pushed around, rolled, shaped according to what he would have to make us use. Now, may I say that it is one thing to trust Christ as your Savior of your soul, and quite another to surrender your total life and claim Christ as Lord and controller of everything in your life? Yes, salvation's primary, no question about it. If you're not alive spiritually, God can't do anything with you. But then there's this matter of allowing God to use our lives. God said to Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter? And I wonder how many Christians are willing to let God really take their lives and use them. Let me say this to you. I've pastored for 42 years. I've seen a lot of people come up and go, grow, and some go to heaven. And I'm going to tell you the biggest problem we have in our churches. Most people sitting out there, most do not really think that they are special enough that God can use. They think that they're too little for God to use them. I think I told this story the last time I was here. I'm not sure. I preach in a lot of places, so I forget. So because of my age, you'll understand, right? Brother Randy Browder, I don't know if you know him. He was my youth pastor. He's in Fayetteville Street Baptist Church. He had my son and I to preach preach his father and son outing. We went camping the first night on Friday night. And I said, I don't know about that, Randy. I said, you know, a bunch of kids running through the woods at night. I'm not going to get any sleep. Then I got to preach for you on Saturday. Then I got to preach for you on Sunday all day. He said, I got a tent up for you. I got a cot for you. All you got to do is bring your sleeping bag. I said, well, I want my own sleeping bag. He had everything in that thing set up for the old man. Everything was just right. There was only one thing included in that tent I didn't need. A mosquito. Now, folks, it wasn't the kids running through the woods staying up all night that kept me awake. It was too hot for me to put my head underneath that, inside that knapsack that I was sleeping in, and it was too frustrating to put it out and hear that buzzer going, you know. So if you think you're too small to make a difference, you've never slept with a mosquito. He made a difference that night, and it wasn't good. I really believe Christians think, well, who am I? Well, that's true. Who am I? God uses nobodies. Listen, if you'd seen me as a 19-year-old man, I got saved at 20, at Shoney's in a public fight after drinking beer, you wouldn't listen to me tonight. I'm proof God can take a crooked stick and draw a straight line. God can use you, and He wants to use you. No, you may not be an evangelist that stands up and preaches to thousands of people, but it just might be that you have an inside interest in one person on this globe that God knows that you can reach. And let me tell you what that's worth. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world, lose his own soul? But what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Do you realize what you have done if God uses you to be instrumental in seeing one soul on earth in your lifetime to come to Christ? Do you realize the impact of that? The value of the whole world. You see, we don't believe that. But that's what God says. So we need to understand that. First of all, we're going to look at the poly. I want us to see from the scriptures that God wants to make us into a vessel for His use, and that it is not too late. He can make us again. And a fresh start is what many of God's people need. I want us to analyze the three elements of the passage. First of all, the potter. Let's analyze the potter. We need to understand three things about the potter. Remember, the potter is God here. The potter is God, figuratively. First of all, we need to understand the potter whose hands we are in. Did you get that? Whose hands we are in. The clay must be in His hands. God must be given material He can work with. 1 Corinthians 3:12. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, stubble. And that is in 1 Corinthians where Paul is trying to show the Corinthians that he laid the foundation of the Corinthian church. Apollos watered it, but God gave the increase. He said, but you be careful how you build on this foundation. An other foundation which no man can lay, which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. That's a verse in the passage. He said, you be careful how you be. He said, you can build with gold, silver, precious stone. That's the right way to build. Or wood, hay, stubble. What's the difference between gold, silver, and precious stone? You add heat to gold, silver, and precious stone, they become more valuable. They don't burn up. But if you light a match to wood, stain, hay, and stubble, it burns up. And he goes on to say that if you don't build properly, and he's telling these preachers, if you build with untempered mortar and you build with wood, hay, and stubble, God's going to try every man's work and He'll put it to the fire, and if it's burned up, you'll be saved, but your works will be worthless. They'll be ashes. And so that's what he's trying to say here. The clay must be in His hands, and God must be given material He can work with. Can God work with you? Have you given God something to work with? Can you sing this song and mean it? Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Thou art the potter. I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will. While I am waiting, yield it and still. We sing that, but do we mean it? Do we mean it? Clay is useless. It's just common dirt until the potter gets his hands on it. So the first thing about the potter is in whose hands we are. But then the potter whose wheel we are on. Right? The potter in whose hands we are and whose wheel we are on. The clay must be moved into position. The wheel forces the clay in a consistent direction. friction is necessary to force the clay into a desired shape. Now, it's archaic, but he would take that thing on a wheel, he probably pedaled it or whatever, and as a vessel is held by a device, he will put his hands on it and he will rotate that vessel and put his hands inside. You know, it's the impurities sometimes are inside, aren't they? The outside of the vessel. You might look good on Sunday, but there's something down there. There's a pebble in there, or there's a hard spot, and it's not pliable. And every time his hand goes over it, he's wearing it down. But he has to put so much pressure sometime that the whole thing crumbles. And that's what has happened to Israel and Judah. And he can take the nation of Judah, push it back down, pack it, roll it, get it back and make another vessel and then put his hands back on until he can make it after his design. And that's what the wheel is. This wheel may be the circumstances of life God allows to direct us in with. You know, I don't know about you. I tell young people, you better make some decisions early or God will make them, or life will make them for you. Let's take marriage, for instance. Girls don't ever take on a missionary project. You say, what do you mean? Well, once I cook for him and I love him, boy, he'll change. No, he won't. He'll get worse. No, he won't. He'll get worse. You want to know how he treats and respects authority and respects people? Go home and see how he treats his mother.
That's right.
And his father.
That's right.
That's what you're getting.
That's right.
I won't marry anybody unless they got a job. I won't marry anybody if they live with mom and daddy. They may have to do that at some point in their life. I'm not against that. I'm just saying they're not going to start out that way. He's going to start out as the head of his house. You say, well, you don't marry many people. I marry who I want to marry. I didn't get in the ministry to marry people. If they don't read, listen, the people I've married have counseled with me 3 times and they've read 2 books for me and I don't marry them. You say, well, you're never going to make any money doing it. I don't charge for weddings. There's no profit motive. I only marry people, at least one's a member of Great Hope Baptist Church, at least I did as a pastor, and they both claim to be saved, and there's a testimony. Likewise, that's who I marry. I don't marry lost people. I won't marry a lost person to a lost girl. A saved girl. I won't do it. Or vice versa. A lost girl to a saved boy. I won't do it. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. You got to start on that level.
Amen.
That's another message. And I'm not sure why I told you that, but it's important. The circumstances of life God brings into your life is the wheel. To prove you. That's why if God's called you to be in the ministry, you ought to go get some training. Not only in your church, but go somewhere and get training. A call from God is a call to get it training. Okay? And so there's nothing wrong with that. Have you ever heard of the school of the prophets? Of Elijah and Elisha? Hey, they had it way back then. They didn't expect those young prophets to get it. They had to hang out with with Professor Elijah and Elisha.
That's right.
They were going to get it together, right? Now, and have their eyes open. Listen, the same is true in life. Only as a life is surrendered into the hand of God does it become valuable. John chapter 15. Abide in the vine. And you'll bring forth much fruit. Why? For without me, ye can do
nothing.
Hello. I used to tell people about prayer. I said, until you pray, you've done nothing until you pray. And if you do anything before you pray, you've done nothing until you do pray. You know what you're saying when you teach your Sunday school class or you go soul winning and you don't pray? You're saying, Lord, you can take it off. You can take off tonight. We don't really need you. We need him. I've got enough to preach, folks. I wouldn't have to toil over a message. I have thousands of things I could preach. And I spent 4 hours deciding what God wanted me to preach to you on Saturday. And through the week, I thought through it. So why'd you do that? Because I need to know what God wanted me to preach to you. So you see, it's not a matter of just having a whole lot of sermons. You got to have the right sermon at the right time for the right people. And so we must separate from the common lump of Christianity. You know what he did? He went out to a pit and he took some clay from a pit from the common lump, brought it back. That common lump was just dirt. It was dirt until he put his hands on it. And you must separate from the common lump of Christianity and let God make something of you. Many are caught in the quagmire of the words carnal, in the quagmire of the world's carnal expectations. And they can't get separated from it. So, the clay, the potter in whose hands we are, the potter in whose wheel we're on, then notice its purity. Clay has to be worked before it can be formed or shaped. The potter will break it, pull it to pieces, put it back together, press it, roll it, beat it, all of that. He'll do all of that to make sure that you can be used by God. And so it's really important that we understand that. That just a lump of clay as we are, we're not really that useful to God, are we? We're really not. Sometimes on God's wheel, you feel like you're going around and around in circles, but you have committed your life to Christ, just stay on the wheel. Verse 3 says, he wrought a work on the wheels. The wheels provides the momentum for change. Are we engaged in activity that God can use to mold us? And I think that's important. That's the wheel. Do you get involved in the activities of your church? Are you enthusiastic about it? Philippians 1:6, God has begun a good work in you. Paul told the Philippians, being confident of this very thing, he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He'll finish in you what he starts, but you got to stay on his wheel. So you have the potter is the first element of the story, in whose hands we are, on whose wheel we are to stay, but whose design we are to be. You see, the clay must fulfill his purpose. He has a plan, a purpose, and a pattern for our life. Philippians 2:13 is an interesting verse. For it is God that worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And the question we need to ask is, are we giving God a place to work? You see, he has a design for you now. He has every right to push the clay back into a lump and start all over again until the vessel is right. And so we have the potter in whose design we're to be, in whose hands we are, whose wheel we're on. But I want you to notice the second element of the story. And of course, that's you. That's the clay. The clay. I want you to note two things about the clay. Number one, its value and purity. It's derived from the fact that it is the potter's hands. That's where it gets the value from. It's just dirt. You know? It's kind of like concrete. Concrete's not valuable until you put it in a form and you finish it. It's amazing. It's just rough. Rocks and... You ever seen leftover concrete? It's not that pretty laying around on the ground. Nope. But if you take it and put it in a form, a design, according to the architect, then you smooth it off. You can do all kinds of things with it. Yes, it looks great. And so the clay, is derives its value from the fact that it's in the potter's hand. Clay has no inherent value by itself. It is, as I said, common material. Only when clay is separated from the common lump, placed in the potter's hands, and then put on the wheel, will it become valuable and useful. And like I said a while ago, that's true of your life. That's the application. Only as a life is surrendered in the hand of God does it become valuable. And as I said before, John 15:15, for without me you can do nothing. We must separate from the common lump of Christianity and let God make something of us. Many are caught in the quagmire of the world's carnal expectation. And then the purity of the clay. Clay has to be worked before it can be formed or shaped. The potter will break it, pull it to pieces, put it back together, press it, roll it, and beat it. We don't like that, do we? No. You know, folks, you don't want to get pushed around by another human being, but you ought to be willing to let God push you around. He'll make something out of your life. Don't you wish that when God got his hands on us, we were pure and pliable so God could start molding us into a vessel of honor? I had a youth pastor. He was just a hillbilly from Tennessee. When I hired him, my wife said, "What have you done?" The guy could preach. He could preach. And he's different. You know what I mean? But he was a good guy. Smart. Really smart. And really had a handle on the Word of God. Good preacher. And I wanted him to preach to my teenagers. And he came on our staff. He learned a lot of things. And he would tell you it was the best experience he had as far as the ministry, to be at Great Hope. But he got ready to go to plant a church out west. And he went out to a small town in Montana that only had 1,200 people. And I was a little concerned. I said, why don't you go where you can build a substantial work and reach out to these little towns? Right. And I preached his first special meeting. I did a family revival. And I went out there and I preached. He's just learning to be a pastor, right? And he could preach, but he had a lot to learn. Big old boy. After we preached, he's ready to go home. He wanted him to get out of there, man, so he could go home. And we're standing in the lobby, and he's standing there just kind of poker face. And you could just see him think, I wish these people would leave so I could go home. And I went up to him and I said, "Brother, let me explain something to you. When Jesus would do something miraculous or teach the people, he would hang around, and there was a meeting after the meeting with his disciples. I said, you're not going to build a church unless you fellowship and get to know these people. And after you preach, they're not going to interrupt you. And they can say, 'Preacher, what did you mean by such and such? I don't understand that.'" That's called casual, natural discipleship. And I said, "You got to do that." And, you know, the next time we came out there to preach, that's what he was doing. And he was enjoying himself. So he had a lot to learn. And I told him later on, I said, "You know, man, you got a church going." I said, "But I personally would have gone to another town that was larger to try to, there was a need to build it." I said, "But I trust God to lead you." And he told me something that was interesting. He said, "Preacher, when I went to Bible college, and I was a Southern Baptist. The first thing I do is I looked at the president." He said, "Well, we're not a Southern Baptist college." He said, "I had to go home and stand up and wept and told my little church in Tennessee that I was going to have to join another church." He said, "The college didn't make me do that, but that's what I did." He said, "When I got to Bible college, I was still chewing tobacco." He said, "Preacher, I needed to come out to this little town because I still had some rough edges I needed knocked off of me." And that's what God does. He puts you on the wheel and he knocks those rough edges off so he can use you. Now he's planted another church in another state. I'm just saying, folks, God will work on you. Amen. And he'll perfect you. Doesn't matter where you come from. Doesn't matter, you know, what kind of talents you got. If you'll just let him put his hands on your life. and make you the vessel that you ought to be. Clay has to be worked before it can be formed or shaped. The potter will break it, pull it, the pieces, put it back together, press it, roll it, break it. Don't you wish that God got his hands on us? We were that pure and pliable, but we're not. There are some foreign materials that the potter has to remove. The raw clay is too stiff. The rocks of resistance, the pebbles of prayerlessness. We must be bendable for God to use us. And then we have the last element, and that's the vessel that is made over. We have the potter, which is God, the clay, which is you. The vessel, in verse 4, if you'll look at that, it says, "And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter, so he made it again, another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it." Paul wrote in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 20 and 21. If you want to turn over there, it's a good parallel scripture about a vessel. But here, Paul is writing to Timothy because the church at Ephesus, where Timothy's pastoring, is in a town where they worship the goddess Diana. And he applies an illustration here to a building, which he's talking about the church at Ephesus. Look, if you will, verse 19 says, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity." Here's the illustration. "But in a great house," that's the church at Ephesus, "there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified," that's holy, set apart, "and meet, appropriate for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work." What is he saying there? In a great house, there are vessels to honor and some to dishonor. He said, if you purge yourself of the vessels of dishonor, he said, God will be able to use you and separate you and make you appropriate for his use. And that's true of our lives, folks. Remember this. The potter's work is affected by the condition of the clay. There are three things that the potter can do with the vessel. He can break it. He doesn't have to accept what we have designed. Verse 4, as seemed good to the potter. Number 2, he can bake it. That's what they do with pottery. They bake it. Heat may crack the vessel. Crack pots get out on a shelf to collect things and dust. That's where you put a crack pot. You put it on a shelf and it just collects dust. And we don't want to be crack pots, do we? But God will put heat to us. Verse 4 says they were marred in the hand of the potter. You know why? Because he was going to get that impurity out, and he put so much pressure with his hands that it crushed the whole vessel, and he had to push it back in a ball, make it pliable again, and reshape it into a vessel and put it on the wheel. When the perfect finger of God senses an imperfection, he will try to smooth it out. But sometimes the hard lump is inside where nobody can, but the potter can detect it. That's our lives, isn't it? Sometimes God has to crank the wheel hard and press hard with his hands, but the imperfect clay lump won't give. Finally, the pressure's too much, and the vessel is marred in his hands. And ladies and gentlemen, we are just that stubborn sometimes about our lives. Psalm 51:17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. What has God put his finger on in your life that you have been unwilling to yield? What's he put his finger on? Every time preaching goes out, God puts his finger on it. You know, it's a funny thing when you pray. You pray and say, Lord, forgive me my sins, and God points out exactly. You know, we don't like to be specific about our own sin. We just speak in general, don't we?
Yes, sir.
And we get on our knees to pray, Lord, forgive me for my sins. And God says, what about this sin? And you say, Lord, forgive me about my sins. No, no. And we don't want to deal with that one imperfection. And that's what's keeping us from being the vessel that God wants us to be. the sin that you decide to live with. My friend, God wants to make something out of your life. Are you willing to separate from the common lump, let God press you, break you, put you back together again? Tonight, you may be a vessel of your own making. It's not too late for God to crush the clay and use it again. I believe many of us need a fresh start. If you will be pliable in God's hand once again, he can make you a vessel of honor. He can rework a cold heart into a compassionate heart for souls. He can do that. He can turn us on his wheel until carnality is rubbed out and righteousness can take over. He can turn a contentious heart into a heart that longs to pray and seek peace. He can take the broken pieces of our life and put them back together and shape us into a vessel of his own choosing. But we must be, and we must place ourselves in the master's hands. That's my message. Can God use you where you're at? Is he? Are you willing to let him put his hands on you, reshape you? Are you willing for him to keep the pressure on that spot until you're the vessel of honor that he wants you to be? I don't believe there's anyone that God can't use. If we'll let him determine the design of the vessel. Let's pray.